Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's really toward the end of your Bible. It's after the four Gospels, after the letter to the Romans. Now, 2 Corinthians is, well, a second letter to the church in Corinth, which was a very, very wealthy city. Not everybody was wealthy. And at the same time that Paul was writing to the Corinthians, there was trouble in Jerusalem. People were impoverished and they had need. And so the Jewish Christians needed help. And so Paul was going to churches throughout the Gentile world, non-Jewish world, and asking these Christians to support their Jewish brothers and sisters. And so as he's asking the Corinthians here to give, that's the background. And of course, in their giving, what they're displaying is the unity that they have with the Jewish Christians, not because they're of the same ethnicity or have the same culture, but because they're united together in Christ. Let me read for you then from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 6 until the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we know that apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot understand and live out your word. So we pray that by your Spirit and in our union with Jesus, you would grant us to understand and to apply, to make use of the wisdom of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I was at a different church, and ministers in our denomination often will get a few weeks of vacation and maybe a couple weeks of study leave. And study leave is a time where you get to study. And so what I would do often is I would take that week and that Sunday away from the church and just study. And on Sunday, I'd go to another church to sort of study, I guess, what's going on in other good churches around the area. Get to know them, get to know the pastor maybe, think about how we might collaborate, and just see how it is that different groups of people are engaging God in worship. So I went to this one church. I knew that it was purported to have been growing recently, and they just got in a new building. So I went inside, and very large building, and it had chairs that were connected to one another. And as we went in, I found it somewhat interesting or curious, because everybody was like in a rectangle in the middle, stacked next to each other like sardines. And as I got closer, I saw that the ushers were asking you to sit, you know, right next to everybody and filling all these chairs up to the brim. And it was kind of uncomfortable. I mean, it's not too bad, but I just was like, you know, we got a big place here. Why can't we have a little bit of space? But whatever. I didn't. So once we got there, I sat down and I realized, when you do this, it feels like this place is absolutely full to the brim. I thought, okay, I don't know why they're doing it. I don't know their hearts, but maybe it's to make me feel like there's more people here than there really are. I don't know. I don't know. Well, anyways, it came time to give. And at giving time, the way they did it was they had a table out front, sort of like right here. And they had a big basket, okay, where everybody can see the basket. And they didn't have ushers coming to every aisle or anything like that. The idea was that the first row is going to stand up now. And they're all going to stand up and they have to go in a line and they circle around and they come and everybody sees whether or not you put something into the basket or not. And I'm like, oh man, I didn't bring any money to that. And I'm looking around at the sides, I'm looking in front of me, I'm like, oh man, if I don't get up, it's going to be like annoying to everybody around me. They're going to have to kind of walk around me, you know. And so I'm going to have to get up. I felt the social pressure to just get up. And so I'm walking, and like, I know everybody can see me walking by, and I didn't put anything in the plate. Now, maybe I didn't have money because I'm not as generous of a person as I could be. Maybe I didn't bring money because I'm not as thoughtful about giving as I ought to be. But what I did feel like when I sat back down was social pressure. I believe that they were intentionally, and I'm not saying this church wasn't a church, I'm not saying these weren't good people who really had a heart for the Lord, but I do think that they were applying social pressure to the people so that they would give more. And is that the way that God wants us to be motivated to give? No. Why do I say that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And what we're going to see is that is the opposite of God loves a pressured giver. Or God loves when we give because people are watching us give and we don't want to disappoint the men and women in the congregation. God loves a cheerful giver. And we're just going to look at it, that verse. I hope that when you leave here, if you leave with nothing else, you will leave with 9:7, 2 Corinthians 9:7 memorized, or at least the second half of it. God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to take it word by word. So we're going to start with God. Somewhat obvious, we're in church, we're going to talk about God, right? Well, Paul could have said, because I love a cheerful giver. Let me motivate you. I love a cheerful giver. So because Paul likes a cheerful giver, then you should give, right? No, Paul begins by orienting our giving towards God. Now, you might feel like you're giving to the church when you drop something in the plate. And you are. But ultimately, what God wants is that when you do that, you are giving it back to Him. You're giving it to Him. In fact, all of your life, everything that you do with your life, with the possessions you have, with your body, with your mind, with your heart, it all is to be given to God. Our life is to be God-centered. And so certainly when we give, even to the church building, it is to be given to God. Now it says God loves. And a lot of people can get stuck on this word love. Because after it says a cheerful giver. And we might say, well, I thought God loved me no matter what. Isn't that true? Or is it that God only loves me if I'm a cheerful giver? Which one is it? It's both. You see, God does love you no matter what. In fact, God loved you before you were even born. God loved you before you ever loved Him. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 5, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. You ever think about that? Jesus died for me while I didn't like Him. He's like, I'm going to die for you because I love you. So God loves us no matter what. God the Father sent God the Son to die for your sins and rise from the dead to bring you into union with Christ by His Spirit that He sent for us. And by doing that, He has made us His children. We are children of the Father. And God loves His children no matter what. What Paul is saying here does not have to do with whether or not God has made us His children and loves us no matter what. Now he's talking about what God the Father approves of, what God the Father enjoys when His children do it. God loves a cheerful giver. And I don't think you have to be a parent to realize this, but parents love it when their children relate to them in a way that is right in their eyes. When I go to my daughter and I say, "Honey, you've already had 14 pieces of chocolate today. Please put that piece of chocolate back," right? When she says, "Now," right? I love her no matter what, but I'm not enjoying that. And for her sake, right? It's not just about me. It's also for her. That's why I'm telling her. But if I say, "Honey, you've had 14 pieces of chocolate, don't have a..." And she says, "Yes, Daddy." And she puts it back. Oh my gosh. Drop the mic, you know, whatever. Like, my day, that was the best moment of my day. All right? God loves a cheerful giver. It's about relationship. It's about mutuality. It's about God moving towards us in love and us responding to His love back by being cheerful givers. But He didn't say God loves a church that is a cheerful giving church, which He does love, but He says God loves a cheerful giver. He's speaking here to every individual. And the reason why, as you heard earlier, He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." And so, each person has to decide what they will give. Paul wasn't going to dictate to them, "You guys each need to give 100 Roman coins to the famine relief in Jerusalem." And I'm not going to stand up here and say to you, "Each one of you needs to make a pledge for the building of $5,000. That's not how it works. God would be displeased with me as a minister if I stood up here and told you that, trying to make you feel bad or to compel you or pressure you with anything other than motivating you with the gospel. And so each of you needs to decide in his own heart or her own heart what you will give. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And this is really where I want to park for a minute. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, cheerful here is the opposite of those who are reluctant or under compulsion. On one hand, this idea of reluctant, I think I certainly get, right? It's sort of like, okay, it's time to give, and it's like, uh-oh, I'm putting the money in the plate. What is this going to mean? It's not going to my 401k. What is this going to mean? I'm not going to have enough for McDonald's. What is this going to mean? You know, I'm not going to have enough for the thing that I want. Can I have it back? I didn't mean to. That's reluctant, right? Well, how do we overcome reluctance in giving? We'll get to that. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And this takes us back to that church service where ministers will wrongly try to apply social pressure so that you give. And this does not actually please God. And so I don't want you to feel pressure from me. I actually do not know what you give. And I don't want to know what you give. There's a little question we ask our children. We're teaching them a catechism. And it says, does God know all things? Yes, God knows all things. Can anything be hidden from God? No, nothing can be hidden from God. This isn't to scare them. This is reality. I don't need to know. And I don't want to know because I want you to give to God. And God knows. And God loves a cheerful giver. Well, how can we become cheerful in our giving and not reluctant or under compulsion? Faith, hope, and love. Paul is trying to motivate them with the gospel. Here is what they are to have faith in if they are to be cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." If we believe that, that will lead us to be increasingly more cheerful as we give. But it's also about hope. What will happen in the future because of my giving? Not just what God has done in the past. What do I hope for in the future? The point is this: whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If you go out as a farmer and you take 6 seeds and put them in your hand and go out in the middle of the field and throw them out there, by the time of harvest, you're going to have a small crop. But if you go out with a bag and you walk around the field and you're just throwing it out there wildly, next year you're going to have a much bigger crop. That's typically how it works, right? He's applying that principle of farming and saying this applies in the spiritual realm. As you give, you can have hope that God is going to grant a great harvest from your giving, more than you could have asked or imagined. He says, have hope. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good works. He's not going to, when you give, you don't have to give reluctantly, because you know he's got you. Don't worry about your future with it. Have hope. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. In other words, God has got you. He's not going to let you fall flat. Now, this doesn't mean you say, all right, well, here's all of my money. Here's the deed to my home, you know, etc. Listen, you need to use your finances to serve the Lord in all areas of life, because he calls you to serve the Lord in all areas of life. But he is calling you to give to his church, because his church plays a significant role in his kingdom. And it takes money to do that. And finally, love. How do we become cheerful givers? It's through love. Love for who? Love for God. Love for God increases as we do believe in what he's done, as we do hope in what he will do. And we love when verse 12 happens. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. As we grow in our faith and hope, we will want God to be thanked more and more by more and more people. That is how we become cheerful givers, growing in our faith and hope and love through the gospel of God's grace, his free grace in Jesus Christ. Finally, giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, a lot of us ask questions like, or many Christians will ask one question, and this one question is the question they ask their entire lives. What must I do to be saved? There is a God, he is holy, I am a sinner, I am in trouble therefore. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the only question that they think needs to be answered in the Christian life, and it's not. It is absolutely important that we answer that question. We need to come back to it again and again throughout the Christian life. But that's really about the beginning of the Christian life. The next question is, now that I have been saved, or I have this relationship with God, now that I'm in covenant with God, what must I do to please him? What must I do to promote his glory in the world? And the answer in broad terms is to give. Give of your time, give of your talents, and yes, give of your treasure. There was a couple videos on during the Super Bowl. I don't know if you watched them. He Gets Us. You know, some people have been talking about this. These videos are promoting Jesus Christ, telling people about the gospel, trying to relate to people today, and show them that Jesus Christ gets us. And soon there were newscasters who were one in particular, this woman, who really had a problem with this. They said, Now these commercials, she said, that these commercials cost millions of dollars to make. Millions of dollars! Would Jesus have spent millions of dollars on Super Bowl commercials? What do you think? What I think is like, are you kidding me? I wonder if this lady's read the Bible. I wonder what this woman knows about Jesus. Because if you ask me, when you willingly go and let people nail you to a cross, nail your feet to a cross, you pretty much gave everything you had. You feel me? Jesus Christ gave it all. If he had $1 million, he'd have put down $1 million. If he had $1 billion, he'd have put it all in. We, as those who he has made rich by his poverty, are now called into the same pattern of life as him. And I'm not saying Christians can't use their money in unwise ways. But if I see people taking millions of dollars that they could have spent on homes and jet skis and all kinds of stuff, and instead giving it to the purpose of making Christ known, I say, yeah, I think Jesus would do that. His whole life was about making God known. We follow Jesus in the pattern of giving our lives generously for the purpose of God's kingdom in this world. And that includes giving towards the building, in your regular giving, lining it out on your envelope saying, I'm giving this much to the general fund, this much to missions, this much to the building. Or you can just choose one of those categories. Our family has always decided to give 10%, and no social pressure. I'm not even telling you that that's what you have to give. If we gave to that level, though, if every family was giving to that level, we would be able to fund the building and beyond very quickly. If every family even pledges to give a certain amount of money, things are only going to get better. This building will be as good as it is funded. Of course, there's other factors that play into it. We want a good building, not because we want to glorify ourselves, not because we want to have this, you know, the cushiest beanbag chairs, although I hope we have a couple, but because we want the best capacity for ministry. Because that's what we're here for. So I want you to consider giving to this important endeavor. But you say, gosh, what happens if I pledge and I can't meet that pledge? What happens? One year we made a pledge. This was before COVID. And it was December, and we were literally short $20, and honestly, we didn't have the $20, okay? Probably I spent too much money on McDonald's, full confession. We didn't have the $20, and I was stressed out, because I didn't want to make it up in January. I wanted to make the pledge by December like I said I would. And I don't have any idea why we were doing this, but we were raking leaves in December. Wade Wu was leading the effort, and I was out there. It was the end of the day. It was me, Wade, and somebody else. And I was just about to leave because we were all basically done. And I was about to say, hey, guys, I'm heading out. Got to head home. But I was like, maybe a little social pressure here. I was applying to myself. Wade is still doing it. He's doing it. So I guess I'll rake a little bit more. Walk over. Start raking these leaves. You guys remember this. Some of you might know this story, right? I'm raking it. I need $20, right? Did I tell you guys I need $20? I'm raking back, pull back. And honestly, I mean, I wouldn't lie to you. But I pull back the leaves. And there is a $20 bill in the leaves. There's a $20 bill in the leaves where the building is going to be built. I'll tell you how many times I've raked up $20. Beyond that, never. I've never found $20 on the ground. This is not a coinkydink, okay? This, nothing in life is. No man can receive anything but what has been given to him from heaven. But this was clearly not a coincidence. I needed $20 and God provided. Now, I'm not telling you that if you decide to I'm going to pledge $6,000 because I'm going to go in my backyard and rake it up in December. No. Okay, no promises here on that. But listen, if you pledge and you don't rake up what you need at the end of the year, it's okay. What God calls you is to faithfully seek to fulfill your pledge the best you can. And I'm telling you, through the process, He will be glorified and you will be enriched, not simply monetarily. He may meet you in that way, but He's going to enrich you in ways you might not have even asked or imagined. And so I invite you to join us in this ministry of generosity for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, and Lord, we pray that your word would find roots deep in our hearts, that your gospel, the gospel of grace, would produce generosity in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.